Well, good morning once again. Lord, we thank you. Once again, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come against any assignment, anything that is set here to disrupt or to hinder the operating of your spirit, Lord. May your spirit prevail here. May you prevail here, the Almighty God, the one we lean on, the one we look to. Lord, open up your word for us this morning, please. And open up our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning was from 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17. And as I mentioned already, I did warn you where I'm not going to be preaching out of that. Actually, I'm going to be more teaching today than I'm going to be preaching, I think, unless he changes things. He's allowed to do that. He's allowed to do that. Actually, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 1. In 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17, it spoke of God's promise to David. That there would always be one of his seed on the throne. And of course, who is that? Ultimately, that's Jesus Christ. His son. Bible talks about sons a lot more than actually he would have been like a great, 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 great grandfather. But you know, the name, the word grandfather isn't in the Bible at all. Did you know that? It's always referred to as son. The word grandmother is in there once. I was talking about Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. And that's the only time a grand anything is in the Bible. Why there? I don't know, but that's the way it is. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be talking about the book of generations. The book of generations. I know it doesn't say that exactly there. It says generation. Generations, it's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for it is toledah. It's plural only. It means descent, family, history, birth, generations. We see it in the Old Testament several times. The book of the generations of the heavens and the earth, that's in Genesis 2:4. And in Genesis 5:1, it says the book of the generations of Adam. In Genesis 6:9, it talks about the book of the generations of Noah. In 10:1, it says the book of the generations of the sons of Noah. Genesis 11:10, it says the book of the generations of Shem. Genesis 11:27, it talks about the book of the generations of Terah, which would include Abraham, by the way. Genesis 25:12, the book of the generations of Shem. Genesis 11:27, the book of the, I already said that, of Terah, okay. Genesis 25:12, I lost my place. The book of the generations of Ishmael. Genesis 25:19, the book of the generations of Isaac. Genesis 36:1-9, it talks about the book of the generations of Esau. Why twice? I don't know. It's just there twice. 37:2, the book of the generations of Jacob. And here in Matthew 1:1, it talks about the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You notice anything different? It's singular. All the other ones, they start off with the most important one, and then they descend from there to the next person. But in Matthew 1, verse 1, there's only one generation. Are we part of that generation? We're supposed to be, aren't we? If we belong to Him, we're part of that generation. So it starts out with Him. The word generation in Matthew is a Greek word. It means Genesis. A generation, an age, a nativity, a genealogy. What is a genealogy? Matthew Henry says of a genealogy, and I quote, "It is like a pedigree given in evidence to prove a title and make out a claim. The design is to prove that our Lord Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, and therefore of that nation and family out of which the Messiah was to arise. If it can't be proven that Jesus is descended from David and from Abraham, he can't be accepted as the Messiah." Quoting Matthew Henry again, the Jews were very exact in preserving their pedigrees. They kept very good records. They had to. Especially as it related to the priesthood and as it related to, well, ultimately, you know, God was in control here. And he made sure that the record was kept. Promises were made to Abraham and to David. And God keeps his promise. We see it as we read this, and I'm gonna read through it in a minute or so. This shows the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises. Although in Abraham's case, it took 42 generations, 2,000 years. For David, it was 1,000 years before that promise was realized. Just because there's a delay in the promise being fulfilled, it doesn't weaken the promise. Habakkuk 2:3, I love this verse. The vision is yet for an appointed time, though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will not tarry. That always makes me smile because it just doesn't. We have to remember that we're talking about two different times here. We're talking about God's time and our time. Even so, Lord Jesus, come soon. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. It's been how long? Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers passed away, all things continue as they were. Actually, that's not true. It wasn't true when it was said back then in Peter. And it's not true now. Because even though a long time has gone by, he's still coming. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You notice anything different there or anything unusual about that? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Maybe the order? Abraham was first. 1,000 years difference or thereabouts. And yet, for some reason, Matthew put David first. the son of David, connects Jesus Christ to the throne. The son of Abraham connects Jesus Christ to the altar. How do we know that? I know it because I read Genesis 22, where Abraham was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. How is Jesus Christ connected to the altar? Because the same thing happened there. A dutiful father did what he had to do, was willing to give up his son, his only son, whom he loved. You know, that's the first time the word love appears in the Bible. It's in Genesis 22. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham did it. It says he got up early in the morning. And Isaac went along with it. I know a lot of people think that Isaac was just a little boy, didn't have any choice, but Isaac was 35 years old, around 35. Abraham was 100 years older. I think that if Isaac had wanted to get off that altar and decide against what was happening, he could have done it. The Bible tells us that Jesus could have done the same thing. He said, I can call down 12 legions of angels to stop this if I want. The son of David, as I mentioned, he was the promised one, the one that was promised to David that would sit on his throne forever. The son of Abraham, through him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what's Matthew trying to establish here? You know, in the Old Testament, there's a phrase. Actually, it's different in four different cases. It's actually in more places than four different. But the term is a branch, or the branch. And there are four branches mentioned in the Old Testament. They all pertain to the Messiah. They all focus on a different aspect. Each writer of each of the Gospels puts a certain differing emphasis on their Gospel. There's a certain character. There's a certain trait. There's a certain thing that the writer is trying to point out. And they're all based on the four branches mentioned in the Old Testament. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. My servant, the branch. That's talking about the book of Mark. The book of Mark, the emphasis on Jesus is as a servant. You can see that in Mark. Mark's one of the shortest books. The word immediately is in that book, probably more times than any other book I can think of. But it's like a servant. Just go in, do the job, and leave. The book of Mark doesn't even have a genealogy. Servants don't require one. Jesus claimed to be a servant, didn't he? And he was. The second time is Zechariah 6:12. and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ as a man. Luke was a doctor. So he was interested in the human aspect of it. And Jesus Christ did have a human aspect, didn't he? He was totally God, and he was totally man. But Luke's point of view or his emphasis is towards the man, the human aspect of Jesus. We know there's a genealogy in Luke. And it's believed that it's Mary's genealogy. It's different than the one in Matthew. Because the one in Matthew is Joseph's. Isaiah 4:2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. The emphasis is placed on Jesus Christ as God. This is from the book of John. This is the way the book of John is written. Is there a genealogy in the book of John? Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and light. Anyway. That's a genealogy. That's his heavenly genealogy. He always was. And finally, I'm putting Matthew first, Matthew 1 last, because that's what the emphasis is on at Matthew's. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its root, out of his roots, the branch of David. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ as King. So we have King, we have servant, we have man, and we have God. All those four things. Servant. Son of man, son of God, son of David. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 1, 1 through 17. The first verse I'm going to read out of the King James. The rest of it I'm going to read out of the New King James because it has a lot of names and I don't want to read them in the Greek because I don't know who I'm talking about. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew shifted the order because his emphasis in his gospel is on Jesus as King. Verse 2. This is where it gets really interesting. I know a lot of people aren't going to think so. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. The name Salmon has the same meaning as the name Solomon. It means peace. You know, some people think, or it's been suggested, speculated, that maybe Salmon was one of the spies that Joshua sent out that rescued Rahab. And it seems to fit real good, in my opinion, because it makes him like a type of Jesus Christ to rescue. Jesus came, rescued us, saved us. So there's a similarity there. Boaz is mentioned. It's from the book of Ruth. He married a woman named Ruth. He was a kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ was a kinsman redeemer. He redeemed us from our sins. He bought us back. Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, who was Solomon's wife, were all Gentiles. God has always had a plan to include Gentiles in his plan for Israel. He knew that Israel would reject it for a time, and then towards the end, Israel is going to come back. And Israel right now is coming back to Jesus Christ, or coming to Jesus Christ. They will look upon him whom they pierced. Rahab was a Canaanite, Ruth was a Moabite, and Bathsheba, although she was married to a Hittite, was a Gilonite. Got all that? Rahab is mentioned in the Bible four times. Three of those times she's referred to as Rahab the harlot. The only time she isn't referred to as Rahab the harlot is in the book of Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Will God use just anybody? He'll use the ones he chooses, no matter what they are. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. You know, if you read a lot of names of kings in here, I think there's about 15 of them altogether. But David is the only one that is specifically called the king. That shows us his importance, doesn't it? All the other kings were compared to David. If they were a good king, if they were a really good king, they were saying, like my servant, it was said about them, they were like my servant David. If they weren't, it was said that they were not like David. So he was kind of the litmus test. You know, many of these people that I mentioned so far had brothers. And yet a lot of them, they were the younger. Judah was younger. Perez and Zerah. The one that's actually named in the genealogy of the lion was the younger. Remember, the one stuck his arm out, and they tied a scarlet cord on his wrist so they'll know which one was the firstborn, and then he pulled his arm back in, and Perez came out. His name means breakthrough. The scarlet cord. See that with Rahab too, don't we? I could go further into that, but that's it. About the scarlet cord. It traces the bloodline to Jesus. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, or Kaniah he's called. In Jeremiah it says, this man shall be childless. A curse was pronounced on him. He was a very wicked, very evil king. And yet, he was in the line, the messianic line. Did God shoot himself in the foot? You're going to be childless. In other words, the line's going to be stopped. But God found a way where there seemed to be no way, didn't he? he did have children. What it means he'll be childless means that none of his children will prosper. He will not have a child sitting on the throne of David. And he didn't. So how'd the Messiah come about? Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Jesus was adopted. He was adopted into the line of Joseph. So that started up again, didn't it? And because of that, because of Joseph, we have a, anyway, David's descendancy, occupies the throne. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You know, about Mary, it doesn't say begat, does it? All the other ones had fathers involved, human fathers. There is no human father involved in this. It says Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Well, it could be argued maybe that the of whom, it could be talking about Joseph. But actually the Greek word for whom in this situation is a feminine pronoun, so it couldn't be Joseph. It's definitely referring to Mary. Jesus was not begotten by natural means. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Why? Why 14? Actually, there was a few more than that, because some were omitted, but the way it was recorded, 14. You know, the Hebrew language is different than the English language. The English language is phonetic. The Hebrew language is phonetic, it's pictorial, and it's also numeric. Numerical. You take the numbers. The numbers composing the name of David is 14. So it all points toward David, and David points toward Jesus Christ. You know, there was one thing that stood in the way of all that happening, or at the end, about the child. And it continues in the book of Matthew. You know, when I originally started working on this, I was going to talk about Joseph. And I got caught up in this, and I know I didn't present it very well, but that's what I had. That's what you got. So anyway, I'm going to continue on with Joseph. Sometimes things don't work out the way you think they're going to. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph was a man of faith. Joseph was a believer. He was also a just man. It says he was, he could have had her stoned. That's the penalty for adultery. While they weren't married yet, they were espoused. In order to end that, there would have to be a divorce. even though they're not married. There's two stages to the marriage. Joseph was a just man. He didn't want to make a, he didn't want to cause problems for Mary. He didn't want her killed. He didn't want, he just quietly gonna put her away. Says he thought on these things. She had probably told him. You know, that'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? Except he knew that there was a Messiah that was coming. He knew, if he knew the Bible, I believe he did, he knew that that Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. It says so in Isaiah. And then just to make sure that he knew, an angel appeared unto him and said, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't get the credit he deserves, I don't think. Joseph was faithful. He was compassionate to Mary. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world. What would have happened if Joseph had had her stoned? That Savior of the world would have died too, wouldn't he? God's really into details. Every little thing. You see quite a few miracles in there, where God just, like with Jeconiah, the word had to be fulfilled. The promise had to come about. Even when it seemed like it wasn't going to, God provided a way. Do you ever face a problem that you think there's no solution to? You know, God invented the loophole. We're supposed to go to hell because we're sinners. We're condemned to hell. But God. Don't you love those two words? Those are my favorite two word combination in the Bible. But God sent forth his Son, born under the law, born of a woman. That I could be saved. It's always about Jesus, isn't it? Lord, we thank you. Lord, in all our problems, we look to you. In all our situations, Lord, we look to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to fulfill those promises. Thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago, you became flesh. You walked the earth. You died on a cross for me, for everybody in this room, whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believeth. Not just acknowledge your existence, but whosoever believeth, trusts in, yields to you, surrenders to you. Like that song we sang, I surrender all to Jesus. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that many of us in this room are going to spend eternity with you in heaven. Now, there are some in here that don't know you yet. There are some in here, statistics show that. Not everybody is going to heaven right now. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, that if anybody has never sought your forgiveness, never asked you to be their Savior, never received you as a Savior, I just pray, Lord, that you speak to their hearts. If that's you, is that you? Jesus died for your sins. Jesus paid the price. It's a free gift. It's like that gift under the Christmas tree. If you don't pick it up and open it and receive it, you don't have it. Have you received him? If that's you, why don't you just put your hand up in the air right now? I'm going to ask everybody to say a prayer with me. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I haven't lived for you. I know that you died for me to pay the penalty for my sin. Lord, I confess my sin to you. I repent of my sin. It breaks my heart, Lord, that because it breaks your heart. Lord, please forgive my sins. Please come into my heart. Be my Savior. And help me to live for you. You know, it's simple. That's all it takes. It's really very easy to become a Christian. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for touching lives here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dave, you brought your horn with you. Is that your American Express? You don't leave home without it? And you have some Christmas songs you want to play? A couple? Sure.